My pleasure at this time to introduce to you the chairman of the board of the Blessed Trinity Society, Pastor Harold Bredesen of the Reformed Church of Mount Vernon, New York.
It's a joy to welcome every one of you here tonight, and we're particularly happy to see some of you here who perhaps are not quite sure why you're here. It's just that someone urged you to come and some friend is so eager for you to be here. Perhaps during the course of this evening, and we certainly hope it will be true, that you will discover the reason for the eagerness of your friend to share in this experience. For this is a new dimension that we're going to be talking about here tonight. It wasn't too long ago that the scientists who invented the nuclear bomb joined together in a declaration or a summons to the world. And they said, we've unleashed this tremendous power, but unless there is a parallel breakthrough in the spiritual realm, this civilization is doomed. And maybe you've wondered, is there such a breakthrough? Well, we're very happy to tell you tonight that there is, and we have experienced it.
Amen.
And this breakthrough comes with a baptism of the Holy Spirit, which introduces us into the very dimension that the early Christians lived in. And now I'd like to say a word to you for whom this is a very usual experience. You're very much at home in this realm. You've already received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know there are two ways you can teach a child to swim. One is you can just throw him out of the water over his head, and in his sheer desperation, some instinct is supposed to take over that will make that child swim. The other is you can just let them wade along the shore for a while until they come to love the water and trust the water. And then teaching them to swim is a very simple thing. We had that experience with our two children. The first one fell in the water and was so afraid that it was the longest time before we could get her near the water again. The second one we introduced by degrees. We want to say this meeting tonight, this is not a swimming party. There's a time when it's marvelous to go deep sea diving, but this is not that kind of an arrangement. This is just a waiting party. This is just to introduce those who have never had anything to do with this realm to the beauty and the joy of the life in the Spirit and the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And this means that we're going to be very happy, very careful to conduct this in scriptural order. We cannot have noises and interruptions, since, as we just heard, because this will distract people from the subject that we believe is of all importance, and the subject that we believe God has brought us together to consider tonight. This means that when we bring messages in tongues with interpretation, we'll do it in a normal tone of voice so as not to frighten the uninitiated. And we'll be by two or by three, as Paul and John. And if you've been used once in the exercise of the gifts of the Spirit, then will you pray that God will use someone else the next time? And now it's my joy to introduce the people who have helped make this event possible. And I'm going to start down at this end with Father Harvey, rector of St. Michael's Episcopal Church, Ridgecrest, California. Would you stand and smile at the audience, please? And then we have Joan Baker. Would you stand and smile? I know it's going to be hard, Joan. She's secretary of the Blessed Trinity Society. And next to her is Rita Reed. And she is Dr. Reed's sister, and she's come all the way from Texas to lead us in the morning song service. And next to her is Father Stubb. He's vicar of the Episcopal Church in Montana and a member of the board of directors of Blessed Trinity Society. And then we have Barbara Segrin, who is the secretary of Jean Stone, before she retired to married life, if you can call that retirement. And next to her, we have Ray Shelton, professor of physics of the Los Angeles Pacific College. And then Dr. Philip Hughes, who's flown all the way from London for our Christian advance. He's editor of the Churchman, which is the Anglican Quarterly of Theology, and he's contributing editor of Christianity Today. You'll be hearing from him and from these other speakers later in the week. And then we have Don Stone, who is an executive with Lockheed Aircraft and a member of the board of directors of the Blessed Trinity Society. And by him is his protege, Gene Stone, the editor of Trinity Magazine and executive secretary of the Blessed Trinity Society. And she's bursting to tell you about Trinity Magazine, with which many of you are familiar, but others that you need to know. Gene, you come forward, please.
I really wasn't bursting to tell you about it. I think most of you are familiar with Trinity. It tells what's happening in the world today, what God the Holy Spirit is doing among all of the churches, Baptist, Episcopal, Presbyterian, Covenant. Oh, he's calling his people out, isn't he? And in the lobby there, tracts and magazines will be on sale all through the advance, and we're just looking for it to be wonderful. We're so happy you could all come, and it's so wonderful being with you this evening.
Time we'll call on Dr. Hughes to give the opening prayer.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, as we bow in thy presence now, we pray that we may do so humbly before thee, that we may have a true realization of thy greatness and majesty, and that we may seek indeed to worship and to adore thee, our great God and Creator, our Redeemer, and our Judge. Heavenly Father, look upon us in mercy, we pray thee tonight. Help us to be conscious that thou art present with us and present to bless us. Help us to hear thee speaking to our hearts, and that we may find our need met in and through our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that thou wilt bless those who speak to us, that what they say may be not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And Heavenly Father, we ask that thou wilt look into the heart of each one of us and help us also to search our own hearts as before thee, so that we may receive a true, full blessing in the Holy Spirit, in accordance with thy power and thy purpose. And so we would commit this meeting to thee. We pray that thou wilt grant us all those things which we need in the very depths of our being, and that we by thy grace may be able to prove the faithfulness of all thy promises which thou hast given us in thy Son. We ask it all in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Last year at our advance, we had the joy of hearing from Miss Lansdorf, our soloist, and she sang under a marvelous anointing, and during the course of the meeting, she received a baptism with the Holy Spirit. And here to introduce her, we're going to have Barbara Segrin, who is Gene Stone's secretary before she retired to married life, and she's going to introduce her.
Thank you. During the last Christian advance, I was working as Gene's secretary, and I was more or less right in the thick of it, you might say, busy, busy, busy. And this time, I had great pleasure in thinking that I would be able to sit out among you and sit back and enjoy it. Then I made a mistake of calling Gene this morning, and look where I am. I have been a Christian for a long time. I accepted the Lord as a teenager when I was 16 years old, when I was on my knees, and I challenged God to reveal himself to me. That he did 2 days later. Well, that was a long time ago, and there's been a lot of water under the bridge since then. And it took a long time before God became real enough in my life to be first place. Well, there were many tragedies in my life, and I had to come to a point of complete dedication. And then God, praise him, he led me very gently and very beautifully to a new job. And one day I went over and I spoke to Gene Stone and I found out about this baptism of the Holy Spirit that I had never heard about before. Well, as God would have it, I went to work for Gene as her personal secretary. And 3 days later, on my own, as I was praying in bed, I too entered in to this new experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I shouldn't say new, it's as old as 2,000 years, isn't it? But it is a wonderful experience. You might wonder, what is so great about this? What does it do for you? Well, among other things, it's done many things for me. It's given a boldness to me to witness to others. But I think the most beautiful thing of the whole experience of all is that it has revealed Jesus to me in a new way. I never realized before the deep and tender and wonderful love that Jesus has for all of us, no matter what we've done or what we've been. Well, through this experience, Jesus has become a real and living friend and God and Savior to me. Not only is he a person who lived figuratively 2,000 years ago, but he's next to me, he's talking to me, he's guiding me. The scriptures have come alive. Well, during the course of our Christian walk, we pray that the Lord would lead us to a church where we can work and work for him. He led us to a small church out in Reseda called Reseda Community Church. We became acquainted with the pastor and his wife there, and they are wonderful, dear people whom we love very much. It so happened that they have a daughter who sings, and they told me all about her. Well, this didn't impress me particularly because I had never heard Joy sing at that time. Well, shortly after that, I had the pleasure of sitting in the congregation and hearing Joy sing. During about 45 minutes, I might say, during this whole time, my eyes were not dry, and chills kept going up and down my spine. Joyce, I think, is a wonderful person. I don't mean to glorify her tonight, because I know she wouldn't want me to do this. But I can say sincerely that she is a very dedicated person. Her time and her talent belongs to the Lord. I know for a fact she has turned down, in the course of her lifetime, several bids to the movies and to television, and she has done this because God, Jesus, comes first in her life. She is the soloist for the First Baptist Church in Pomona. She has two lovely children, a wonderful husband, and it is with great pleasure tonight I introduce to you Joyce Landor.
Thank you, Barbara. Barbara didn't tell you that I suppose she was going to let me do this. I accepted the infilling of the Holy Spirit about 2 years ago. I did not speak in tongues for a very good reason. I have seen in my life as a child so much fanaticism, so much unreality in it, that I said, oh no, this experience is not for me. And yet every time I ever heard my father speak in tongues, I felt the very presence of Jesus Christ. And this bothered me because other people I knew that spoke in tongues were, and I don't mean to personally insult any of you, but sometimes there was a tremendous difference between a life in church while they were speaking tongues and then the life at home. And I knew what these people were like in their own lives. And I said, boy, if that's speaking in tongues, I don't want it. And yet, each time my father spoke, as he prayed, so many wonderful things. Heaven came right down. And I knew it was real. And I sat right there in that front seat and listened to the man who started this meeting off tonight. And as he spoke, I thought, dear Lord, I love you. I've served you faithfully for 2 years now since the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And if this experience is for me, if you want me to do this, if this you want for me, please don't let me leave the auditorium. But when it was over, I talked to people here, there, all the way up, talked to everybody. Nobody mentioned anything about going upstairs to the room. Nobody even asked me if I had had this experience. And I got to the back, and Barbara was at the desk, and she was doing something, and I looked over, and I saw her, and I thought, well, now, she was the one that contacted me, so I must go and thank her. So I honestly went over to the desk, and I was going to say, Barbara, please accept my thanks for asking me here tonight. Thank you so much. Instead, much to my surprise, I said, Barbara, pray for me. And she didn't bat an eyelash. She just said, would you like to go upstairs? Now, I've been working with teenagers for several years, and I'm afraid that when I'm caught off guard, their vocabulary comes out. And the very thing I said was, when she said, would you like to go upstairs? I said, oh, crumb, I don't know. She led me upstairs, and then very beautifully. Now, I'm an emotional person, because after all, I'm a singer, I'm an artist. And yet, very unemotionally, very beautifully, and I'm sure only Barbara and the Lord heard me, I began to speak in tongues. And I must say at this point that a great deal is said about the gift. But when this gift comes, you can think of nothing but the giver. Oh, the giver becomes so much more precious. I'm not taking away from what happened to me, but I'm just saying that through this, the giver becomes absolutely unlimited. Since I can always sing and express myself much better than I can when I speak, I'd like to sing this song. Chuck Levison, my young minister, brought me a poem one day. As I read the poem, I heard you this evening. We wrote this song together.
Already been introduced as an individual. Now to have him share with you his word of witness. Mr. Sheldon is an instructor in physics at the Los Angeles Pacific College here in Los Angeles. It's marvelous what God has done for us. And as I look back over my life of the last 3 months, it's a terribly new life, a new life in Jesus Christ. I think no better way to describe what God has done for me than to put it in these words. Not only is God the great physician, but he's also the great psychiatrist. And this is what really he's done for me. I sometimes hesitate to even think back to the time before the filling of the Holy Spirit. God has done so much for me that he has so given me of what I so lacked from that time before. I think the best way to describe what my life was just full of problems. Social and psychological problems both. If I can illustrate it, maybe you've had the same experience as I've had, and that is driving on a freeway and blowing your top at the driver that passes you. And of course, as a Christian, this is no way for a Christian to act, and this is the way I felt. And then I found myself in my relationship to my family, getting angry with my children. And this was no way for a Christian. This was not the way Christ would act towards little children. There were times of depression and emptiness, times in which the Lord seemed so far away. I didn't know that he loved me. I know the scriptures say that he loved me, and I used to be able to talk myself into it. As the song goes, I would try to make myself believe. I was empty, and I needed something. I tried various ways to find a solution to this. I graduated from Wheaton College and came out here to California to go to Fuller Seminary. Attended 1 year there and then went to SC to work on graduate work in philosophy. And I tried to find various solutions in it. So when I tried to find these solutions, one was in the ministry. The only time when God seemed to be close to me at all was the time when I was teaching the Word of God in a Sunday school class or preaching. And so I thought that I could find the solution to my problems by getting into the ministry. But God knew a lot better than that. He knew that that wasn't the solution. I needed him. And so he shut all the doors. He wouldn't let me go into the ministry. He kept me in physics. About a year ago, when after all the doors were closed, I resigned myself to having to teach physics. And, well, I said, well, this is what God wants me to do. So with this piece, or what I thought was peace, resigned myself to doing this. And then I found that I was falling back in the same depressions all over again. Not even physics could satisfy. About this time, my wife got a hold of a couple of copies of Trinity magazine, and that's when things started to happen. She tried to persuade me that there was something here that I needed, and I didn't want anything to do with it. She told me that it was about the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it was about speaking in tongues.
and I didn't know anything to do with speaking in tongues. Of course, I believed it was scriptural. There was such a gift, and that the Pentecostals had it. That was their gift. My gift was teaching. I didn't have anything to do with it. So God, well, as my wife, I should say, through the Lord, tried to get me to come to the Last Christian Advance back in November. And I gave every excuse under the sun to try to avoid coming. But then the Sunday morning on the November 11th, we were talking with the pastor after the morning service, and he told us that some 20 people had accepted the filling of the Spirit, had received the Spirit in our church. And I was amazed. And I was amazed at some of the individuals. I had noticed some of the differences. One of them here tonight, Ray Ness, the song leader. God had done such great things for some of these people. I began to seriously consider it. He gave me a copy of Trinity Magazine. Up to this time, I just sort of avoided it. This one that has Father Bredesen's picture on the front of it. I went home quite impressed. The first time I began to seriously consider this, and I read the first article in here, Father Bredesen's testimony. And there was one line in there that really got to me, and I guess it was in something the Lord had said in a prophecy, that God yearned for me. And this touched me. Because see, really, part of my problem was that I didn't believe God loved me. I didn't have his presence. And this got home to me. God loved me. And so I laid in bed that Sunday afternoon saying, the Lord, well, if this is what you want from me, then you make it possible for me to receive it. So that night we went to church. And during the song service, I think my wife wrote on the church bulletin to me, shall we have the pastor pray for us after church? And I surprised her because up to this point I hadn't shown any interest at all. I said, yes. And so after the service, we got with the pastor and he explained to us what it is to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and how one speaks in the language with cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden I asked him to pray for me. So he came over and he laid his hands on me. I began to pray, come, come, Lord Jesus. And he said, stop speaking in English and make a sound and the Holy Spirit will begin to speak with you, through you. And so I did. And strangely enough, here I was speaking in a language I didn't understand. All of a sudden, at the same time, a joy began to well up in my heart. A joy I hadn't known for years. And I'd read the experiences of people who had ecstatic experiences like this, and I said, I was afraid that I couldn't contain it, so I said, the Lord, don't stop it, Lord. I won't be able to stand it. So he stopped it. He just tapered right off. I was happy. The Lord had come. He had filled me with his Holy Spirit. Then the pastor said, pray again. So I prayed. And I started praying in this language. The Lord seemed so real and so close to me. I stopped all of a sudden. I said, Lord, I didn't want this language. I wanted you. I'd rather speak 5 words in a language that people can understand than 1,000 words in a language that they don't know. But you gave me yourself and this with it, and I thank you for it. You don't know how happy I was. The same joy I experience right now with the Lord Jesus Christ. The change was immediate and apparent. In fact, when we drove home on the freeway, I didn't holler at the drivers like I had on the way out. In fact, I didn't even notice they were on the freeway. I was walking on cloud nine and driving on cloud nine, too. I got home and we drove up in the driveway of the house. I said to the wife, this is going to be the test. If this is really of God, it'll make a difference in the way I act towards the kids. So I walked in the house. You know, our kids are old enough that they can take care of themselves, so we leave them home, the oldest boy, Steve, babysitting. And the place gets into pretty much of a horrible mess while we're gone. So I'd often blow my top and come in the house and see this awful mess. And I found myself calm, controlled. I never experienced anything like this. It was a power that was beyond me. It wasn't me, it was God that was doing it. And this was just the beginning. The next day when I came home after my classes, we prayed together. My wife and I have, in all these years in between, very seldom prayed together. When I tried to pray, it just seemed like there was a barrier there. I didn't believe God could hear me. But we were praying. We were praying together. We pray. I guess I prayed more in those 2 weeks than they got for all the years that I missed. And we prayed. And she said afterwards, she said, this morning I was reading Galatians 5. I went through and checked off all the fruit, and they're all there. And I wasn't even conscious of this. God was doing this. All of this life, I've just entered into a new dimension of life since that November 11th. I'm not concerned with my problems any longer. I can be concerned about other people's problems. The Lord's given me a class of new converts. A couple other members of our church have been wonderfully used by the Lord in evangelizing their neighborhood. It's a marvelous thing that's happening in that street out there in Sun Valley. And the Lord has given me the opportunity to teach that class. Oh, it's wonderful to serve the Lord. And not in your own strength, not in your own power, but in the power of God. I find a power in the teaching of the Word of God I never had before. The Word goes home now because it isn't me trying to push it home. He's making it go home. Thank God for what He's done. He's been marvelous to me. I have a lot to thank Him for. And don't be afraid of what God has for you. You just want Him and take Him and take everything He's got for you.
Ray, oh, pardon me. I'm getting a signal from over here. Paul Larson? Wonderful. Paul Larson is coming to bring us a word of witness. Layman in the Covenant Church, and his own church, a deacon and chairman of the Committee of Prayer and Evangelism. So happy to have you here, Paul.
It's a real thrill to be here. I want to praise the Lord, first of all, for our Christian parents. This got me off to a great start in life. Hearing the gospel. The first thing I remember is hearing the gospel in my home and hearing my mother and father pray. And it wasn't long until I accepted the claims of Christ and became a new creature in Christ Jesus. And this was tremendous, but I don't have a date, and this bothered me oftentimes as I gave my testimony. No date. No, I've just kind of grown up in this. And I had a hunger in my life, even though I had Jesus as my Savior, a tremendous hunger to know Him better, to witness for Him. And I would pray that the Lord would make me a witness. Consistently I prayed, and then nothing would happen, so it seemed. No power. And this went on and on and on all through my life. A hunger that I remember distinctly over a 17 or 18 year period, during which time I memorized a poem and prayed it often, not daily, but very often. I prayed, Lord Jesus, make Thyself to me a living, bright reality, more present to face vision keen than any outward object seen. More dear, more intimately nigh than even the sweetest earthly time. And the Lord heard that prayer. You know, sometimes He doesn't answer just like that. And last year, on my 42nd birthday, and a marvelous answer to prayer in itself, which is a long story, the Lord brought me up to Seattle. And on my 42nd birthday, on the 24th of March, I was in Father Bennett's church, St. Luke's Episcopal Church, on a Saturday night of all things. What were they having? A prayer meeting. Prayer and praise meeting. And I entered in and thoroughly enjoyed the Christian fellowship. And as the meeting progressed, a normal progression of songs and testimonies and praise and prayer, for the first time in my life, I heard a new language. A language that I didn't understand. All these years, I'd never heard of tongues, really. I'd just passed over it in the Bible. And the interpretation came, and this happened twice during the course of the service, and it was a tremendous blessing. I got a terrific thrill, a chill went up and down my spine. And I knew that this was of God. And, well, as part of the story, my cousin Betty, who's here from Seattle tonight, especially for these meetings, had prayed that I would come up there and that she'd be able to share what she'd received from the Lord with me or with my wife. And God marvelously answered this prayer, and she made an appointment for me with Father Bennett on a Thursday night, the 29th of March. Now I have a date, you see, the 29th of March. God did this tremendous new thing in my life. And witnessing is just no problem at all now. It just seems to come naturally. It's the Spirit there, you know, the Holy Spirit. He empowers and makes it easy. And I must tell you this, about 2 weeks ago, the Lord spoke to me about a pin that I'd put away in my drawer almost 20 years ago. And it's a little pin, it's a yoke. And I'd never had the nerve to wear it. I'm a salesman. And here I've been asking the Lord to help me witness. And I had this marvelous little pin tucked away in the drawer, which, oh, has brought up to 5 or 6 opportunities a day to witness now. People say, what's that? It's a yoke. What's the significance of it? Well, it means that I'm yoked together with Jesus. And then it just opens up a new opportunity to testify. It's tremendous. The scripture, of course, for this is what Jesus said, recorded in Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. And usually along in my testimony I tell them that I found this to be tremendously true, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And I praise him for this wonderful new experience, for the ability to witness and tell others about him just effortlessly. Praise the Lord.
Don Stone has already been introduced to you. It's a pleasure to ask him to come now for a word of introduction of our speaker of the evening. Gene said I had to come down and introduce Harold. I said, well, what do I say? Do you have anything to say? No. I'll say something intelligent. That'd be a switch. Well, it's great to see you all tonight. I expect that possibly more than anyone here. I am familiar with the work of the Blessed Trinity Society. Jean Stone used to be my wife, and now I'm known as Jean Stone's husband. Well, during the trials and tribulations that have gone on for the last 2 or 3 years, I've sat pretty much on the sideline. People would say, Don, where are you? And I say, well, I come out of the woodwork now and then, and then I crawl right back in. But I've met so many wonderful people over this time. And each of these people has been outstanding. Each person. Each person has their own mission. Father Phil, Father Bob, and all of you out there are such marvelous people. And another one is Harold Braderson. I told Harold I was going to get even with him for a lot of things tonight, because I had a chance to introduce him. But I guess I have to be truthful and say that Harold is a man who talks to God and a man whose prayers are answered more than any human being I've ever known. Harold is a pastor of the First Reformed Church in Mount Vernon, New York. He's the chairman of the board of the Blessed Trinity Society and has done marvelous work. He, as you possibly recall, is the one who kind of upset things a little bit at Yale, I guess, for a few days, and then he fooled around up at Stanford a little bit, and I guess his latest escapade has been at Wheaton or someplace like that. It's just marvelous where Harold goes, things happen. And they really do. Harold, why don't you come up here and say hello to these people? Folks, I get Harold Wheaton.
Thanks so much, Don, for all the things you didn't say. That'll be very nice to you, too. Praise God. I don't know why they're all going away just because I'm going to speak. I guess they know better than you do what kind of a speaker I am. But it's so wonderful to have an audience like this that is really willing to listen to what I have to say about the Holy Spirit. There was such a long time when I would have been so happy just to have one person who would listen. And now to have so many. I remember right after I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and this was in the days before God had really begun to really pour out His Spirit in the historic churches, it was a really lonely walk. I remember I went into a little full gospel meeting house down in some valley there in the back country of New York. I'd never been there before in my life. I stood up during the testimony time. Nobody knew me, but the moment I stood up, a message in tongues came forth with interpretation. Everybody there, including myself, knew that it was for me. In it, Jesus said, I've called thee to a lonely walk where there's room but for me and for thee. And it was a lonely walk for so long. It just seemed I'd be having marvelous fellowship with some Christian until they discovered that I spoke with tongues, then down would come the curtain. But suddenly, everything has changed. Now the experience that once seemed to be a stigma and a reproach and a door slammer in my face is just opening doors all over the world. For God is moving by His Spirit, moving o'er all the earth, and in the most unexpected places. When a Harvard University professor of theology and the president of Moody Bible Institute and the Word of God all three agree, it's more than a coincidence. But I'm going to read to you tonight two statements, one by a Harvard professor of theology and one by the late Professor James Gray, president of Moody Bible Institute. And I want you to tell me which is Harvard and which is Moody. First, Bible prophecy tells us that at the end of the age, just before the return of Christ, there will be a spiritual outpouring of tremendous magnitude. In that day, both leaders and people will be Spirit-filled and Spirit-empowered on a scale hitherto unknown. That day is upon us. Is that Harvard or Moody? Now I'll read the second. Speaking in tongues, healing the sick, casting out of devils, and other such signs do still follow the preaching of the gospel on four mission fields, and doubtless will be practically universal again as the end of the age draws near and the coming of the King. The first was Harvard, and the second was Moody. But aside from the difference in terminology, both of these men are saying the same thing, that just before the return of Christ,
there's going to be a recapitulation of the apostolic power, the dimension of the Spirit, preparing the harvest for the return of the King. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. For as the husbandman soweth his seed during the time of the early rain and waiteth patiently for the latter rain, so the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Oh, it's blessed to feel that rain, isn't it? It's blessed to see the grain ripening. Episcopalian grain, Lutheran grain, as well as Pentecostal grain. Yes, God is moving by His Spirit even among the Roman Catholics. And I can tell you some marvelous stories there of God pouring out His Spirit right there at Yale on a Roman Catholic who has become a tremendous power for God and a witness there on the campus, full of the zeal for Christ, Christ-centered. And he just yearning that this could be introduced to the Roman Catholic Church. God is setting Pentecostal time bombs in the Roman Catholic Church. And you and I are going to live to see the day when they go off. But these bombs are being set in every denomination. I could go in so many different directions this evening. But praise God, I don't have to go very far back. Because every week gets better than the week before. This is a cumulative process of acceleration. It's almost frightening. Just a few weeks ago, we had a wonderful family reunion during this year of my sabbatical leave from my church, the First Reformed Church of Mount Vernon. I only have 2 weeks out of every 2 months to spend with my family, and we decided to spend it down in Florida together. And after a wonderful time, we were journeying north towards our home there in Mount Vernon, New York. And I was saying all the way up there, Lord, where do I go from here? There's so many different directions. Where are you going to move next? And the thought came to me, Wheaton College. After all, the Lord is already working in the liberal circles. They realize their need. Just a few months ago from this very platform, I told you of the outpouring at Yale University, where now 5 deacons of the university chapel have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 5 Phi Beta Kappa students, a member of the Yale faculty, a member of the Yale chaplain's corps. In fact, his father is here tonight, Mr. Fisher. But schools like Wheaton and Moody are just like solid ramparts they have been until this point against this onward move of the Holy Spirit. And yet God seemed to be speaking to me about Wheaton College, because Wheaton has been called the West Point of evangelical Christianity. There are more spiritual leaders who come out of Wheaton, including Billy Graham and so many others, than perhaps any other evangelical school. But I remembered when we had the privilege of having lunch with Billy Graham personally some months back. He had just come from Yale. And he said, Yale is a pushover compared to our evangelical Christian schools. He said, at our evangelical Christian schools, it takes the first half of my message there in chapel to get the boys' noses out of their textbooks and newspapers. Well, he said, at Yale, Christianity, the gospel, is news. And so I knew that if I was going to Wheaton, I'd better be going there under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and he had better be there before me. And so I said, Lord, if you want me to go to Wheaton, give me some clue when I get back home. Isn't it wonderful how God will lay on your heart to pray the very prayer that he wants to answer? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't this walk in the Spirit marvelous, where you have no axe of your own to grind? You just want to get out of the way and see God move. And lo and behold, when I got up there, was a letter from a Spirit-filled Presbyterian minister's son at the Wheaton campus, and he said, "We've heard in Trinity magazine what has happened at Yale. Could you send us some details?" So I phoned him, and I told him that I was coming west that very day. Would he like to have me drop in on them at Wheaton? He seemed to be very enthusiastic, and so we did. He rounded up about 25 people, and that night we laid hands, and five students, including the chairman of the campus prayer chairman, received the infilling of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues. And while this wonderful joy, this new wine was flowing, other students came and pressed their noses against the window panes, wondering what had happened here on the Wheaton campus. And the word spread like wildfire. The next morning, one of the boys said, "Wouldn't it be marvelous if you could speak at the philosophy of religion class?" He said, "Just as class is about to begin, let's go in there and I'll suggest it to Professor Concert." So, as the class was just about to begin, he went up to Professor Concert, and the subject that day was providence. And as providence would have it, the professor had forgotten his lecture notes. Isn't God good? After all, what is a professor without his lecture notes? And so, grabbing at a straw, he, not knowing my name, which is probably a good thing, said I could speak for 1 or 2 minutes. After all, nobody, even Harold Bradison, can't do too much damage in 2 minutes. And so, after a full gospel 2 minutes, I handed it back to him. And he said, "Would you throw this meeting over for questions?" And just like machine gun fire, those boys and girls barraged me with questions throughout the entire remainder of the period. And then they clustered around me and they said, "Would you have lunch with us?" And we went in and engaged a very large dining room, and the room was just packed up. And I hardly got a mouthful down for answering their questions. And they said, "We're not through with you yet. Would you meet with us? We'll try to get the word around at 3 o'clock this afternoon." Do you know how many students turned out? 100. And we were answering their questions from 3 o'clock in the afternoon to 6:45, 3 3/4 hours. And when we got out, we discovered that it was supper time was past and the dining room doors were closed, for we had meat to eat that they didn't know of. So there was no time for supper, and we went right into the campus prayer meeting, which is a regular feature of campus life. Tonight there were about 300 students out, and the chairman was the man who had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit the night before. Isn't God good? Whom they say is going to be the Billy Graham of this next generation. He got up and said, "We've been praying for a revival here in this campus. Now I want to call on the most beloved man here on our campus, the chaplain." And he is deservedly bears that title. The chaplain got up and I thought, oh, here it comes. He's going to start warning. He said, "There's a visitor here on the campus and great blessings are reported." He said, "I am not yet convinced that tongues is the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I am convinced that it's this baptism of the Holy Spirit that we need." He said, "If we had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have to have had the message we had in chapel this morning." And the subject that morning had been the sickness of Wheaton, a message delivered by the campus psychologist. And he spoke of the spirit of bitterness and cynicism there on the campus, and washed some dirty linen that I don't feel free to share here. After the meeting, the chaplain took me out to dinner, and he said, "Oh, how glad I am that you've come here to this campus.
And then he announced to the faculty, I must get to the bottom of this thing of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to take a week off to go into retreat to find what is this baptism with the Holy Spirit. And then he confided to a friend, I covet this gift of tongues. I was asked to meet that link with the chairman of Christian activity on the campus, one of the most influential men on the campus, at 10 o'clock. We went to meet him, and he said, I had hoped just to ask you a couple of questions and then pray with you, but he said, the campus leaders are outside the door. Could you meet with them? We met with them until 12:30, and at 12:30, the telephone rang, and it was one of the girls over the dormitory, and he said, we girls have been talking, and we want to know if we could come over and pray with you. Campus paper, a very cynical expression on his face. He said, you know, this subject of the baptism of the Holy Spirit has created quite a stir here on this campus, but I want you to know it leaves me cold. I said, you know, you sound more like a Yale man than a Yale man. In fact, I said, the Yale men sounded just the way I expected you Wheatonians to sound, and you sound just the way I expected those Yale men to sound. I said, may I ask, have you ever received the baptism with the Holy Spirit? He said, well, I guess I got about as much of the baptism with the Holy Spirit as I'll ever get. And I just looked at him. And I said, maybe you're right. And you know, that just stabbed his heart. Praise God. But then a tremendous melting came over me and a sense of compassion. And I said, brother, we're not here to argue theology. We're not here to beat you over the head with Scripture. We've simply had an experience that has made prayer, which used to be a bore and a chore and a duty, the breath of life to us. We've had an experience that has made Jesus so much more real to us than he's ever been before, so it's so much more easy to make him real to others. Just as if it's removed the husk from our hearts and scales from our eyes. We've had an experience that has made the Word of God a new book, so the Word just pop at us from out of the page. And we yearn to share this experience with you. And you know what arguments had not done, the compassion of Jesus did. And his armor just fell away. He said, would you write an article for this, for our campus paper? And a few minutes later, he said, would you let me drive you to the airport, which is some 20 miles away? Well, I had to go on to a meeting of some 800 Lutheran ministers in Minneapolis, who, thanks to the no small measure to the work of Brother Stubb, a member of our board of directors out there in Montana, I was told that all but one of the American Lutheran ministers in Montana had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it created such a stir that these 800 ministers were devoting 2 hours to the subject of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And the next morning, the man who had been chairman of that panel discussion of 800 ministers played hooky from the conference and spent the whole morning with me. And afterwards, he said, you know, I yearn to have this experience of speaking in tongues myself. He said, when I pray, only a small part of me seemingly can enter in, but I know that if I had this baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues, I could pray with my whole being. In the middle of all that, the telephone rang. It was a girl from Wheaton who had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit when Jean Stone had laid hands on her here in L.A. at Pisgah. She said, this revival is still going on the Wheaton campus. It's become the burning issue of the campus. She said, students, together and separately in their rooms, are seeking for the fullness of God. And now some 50 of us have received the baptism with the Holy Spirit. She said, the Bible department has set up a panel discussion, 2 for and 2 against, She said, could you come back? So I went back and spoke that first night just off the Wheaton campus. And a large number of students turned out, including two professors. One of them was a professor of linguistics, ethnology, and anthropology. And all the while I was speaking, he was busy taking notes. When I asked them to come forward to have hands laid upon them, many came forward, but he just sat there in the pew. But he seemed lost in God. It just as if there was a sign written on his face, God at work. I don't know anything more beautiful to see a face with that sign on it, do you? You're going to see it tonight in the prayer room. Maybe you will have the face. The next morning, the telephone rang, and it was this professor. He said, you said last night that it was so much harder for a Wheatonian than for a Yale man to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that it seemed that an average of 8 out of every 10 Yale men who really got down on their knees and sought this experience received, well, only 2 out of every 10 Wheatonians the first time that they saw it. And he said, that's very easy for me to understand. I come from a fundamental background, and I know that, like the rest of the students here, I have been antagonized and prejudiced against this gift from my earliest childhood and taught to fear it. He said, could I invite you to come and take over my classes today to break down this prejudice? And so we went, and another professor had canceled out his class and brought it over. And so I spoke to 4 classes, a total of 220 students, on this marvelous experience of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And afterwards, I said to the professor, I want to pray with you privately, not that you might receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because I said, I know you're going to get it, but that I might have the joy of being there when it happens. And so we locked the classroom door and we laid hands on him, and this professor of linguistics was given a new language and began to worship the Lord in most beautiful tongues. And yesterday, he testified coast to coast on TV just before he sang on the Ted Mack Amateur Hour. Maybe some of you heard it. I would like to tell you of so many other experiences I had with Wheaton students, for example. While I was there, one of the Moody students, graduates, or alumni, received a baptism. He said, would you have breakfast with some of my classmates? I thought maybe about 7 students would turn up. Every one of us has at least 7 people that we can buttonhole. Do you know how many of his classmates turned up? 84. And I began to present this message to them. They asked if I'd meet with them the next morning. And there seemed such a barrier of prejudice. So at the end of the session, I said, I'm not going to lay hands on any of you boys. They said, why not? I said, because you're just not ready. And they said, well, you said we should taste and see that many of our arguments would be answered once we had experienced this, and we're willing to taste and see. And so we laid hands on them, and 11 received the baptism with the Holy Spirit. God is moving by His Spirit. Is He moving in you tonight? Do you want this experience that will make Jesus more real to you than He's ever been before? So real that prayer will become the breath of life. You'll know what it means to pray without ceasing. The joy of the Lord will become your strength. This baptism of the Holy Spirit is the entree to this whole dimension. And that's the whole reason why we are here tonight, to help you. If you would like to receive this experience and have it explained a little more fully and have hands laid upon you for that purpose, we're going to ask you to go to a room 201, which is upstairs, or to the studio room, which is around and to the side here. The ushers will direct you. We don't expect there'll be room for all of you in any one of those rooms. On the other hand, if you would like prayer for healing, will you move down to the left over here on the side, and Paul Larson and Father Harvey, our president, will pray with you. And anyone who has questions they would like answered may come up here to the right where Father Stubb and Mr. Shelton and Mrs. Barr will help you with your questions. And now I'm going to ask on Father Harvey if he will give us the benediction.
Let us pray. We praise Thee, O God, for this wonderful evening, for this gathering, for this place, for those who have given witness, borne witness, and given of the testimony out of the depths of their hearts of the power of Your glorious love and entrance in these days. O God, we do praise Thee. We do thank Thee for this joy, for these moments. We ask, Lord, now, that as the moments pass in this evening, and that as we go from one place to another, perhaps to seek the wonderful baptism with the Holy Spirit, perhaps to be healed of an affliction long overdue of healing, Lord, we ask that You will abide with us, that You will open our hearts, that You will open our lives to all that You have to pour in and offer to us. We thank You, Lord, that You walked as we have walked, as You walked in Jesus. We thank You now, Lord, that You will walk into our hearts, enter in, and open us up as vessels of witness to the uttermost parts of the earth. And now may the peace, glory, grace, and enriching love of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwell with each of you this night and forevermore. Amen.